We began opening up some things this morning, and I want to, some of you guys looking at me, who's looking at me? Please just for me, Barry. Somebody get somebody to. We want to continue, and I want to open up for you something I just kind of spilled out real quickly this morning. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, let's read 12, 13, and 14, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 2 quickly. I don't have to spend much time here because I covered it pretty well this morning. Well enough, anyway. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, Jesus has ascended, and in verse 12 it says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers." Now, I want to first of all say tonight that I like Sunday nights so very, very much. Sunday nights are very special to me. I really feel that this is the core of this church. This Sunday night is, you are the ones that make this church function. You're the ones that whose prayers uplift. You're the basic tithers. You're the people that cause this church to be what this church is. And I so appreciate Sunday nights. And so I'm very happy that I'm able to share what I'm going to be sharing tonight with you. And I think that it's very, very important. On Sunday mornings, I say a lot of things and say some things quickly. But on Sunday night, it's a very, very special time to me because I know you guys are the guys that really pray for me. You're the guys that really cause this church to function and to work. And I just wanted to say that. Now, what we're talking about today is the necessity of corporate prayer. This morning was part one. Tonight's going to be part two. The necessity of corporate prayer. And what I want to do here is that Jesus has ascended, and in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, it says they were in prayer. And we talked about this morning, and what I want to do is list the things that this prayer of Acts 1, verse 14, I want to make a list of some things that this prayer brought. Now, we've already opened it up a little bit, so we shouldn't have any trouble here. Somebody tell me, what are some immediate consequences that this prayer that they prayed here in Acts chapter 1 brought? Let's list some. Holy Spirit fell upon the church. What's some more? 3,000 were immediately saved. Okay? We had missionaries raised up. We had Stephen, and we had Philip, and we had Paul that came forth. So ministries rose. What's some more? Persecution. We won't contribute that. I'm sure they weren't praying for that. Signs and wonders. All right. Were churches birthed? Okay. Did this prayer that they prayed go down through the centuries and probably end up affecting you and I? And I think that's what I really want to say tonight. And one thing that we really don't understand sometimes when we sacrifice and pay the price that it is to come in corporate prayer, we really don't understand the influences that prayer is going to have on generations to come, on our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and even into ages and dispensations ahead of us. I think we need to try to get a bigger understanding. When we pray, we're so in tune to praying for me, my, and I. And we need to get a vision of what God wants us to see, which is down the road into generations to come. And their prayer activated so many things. And I just wanted to list those things and see what they did. And I want to say that I don't believe that they knew all that they were praying for at that particular time. They didn't understand all that they were praying for. And I think when we come into prayer, we don't always understand all that we're praying for. Now look with me in Leviticus chapter 26, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Leviticus. Leviticus 26. Throughout history and throughout the scriptures, we found that before there's any move of God, there's always going to be prayer. Throughout history and throughout the scriptures, before there's ever a move of God in any area, there's always going to be prayer. What prayer does is add a force that brings God into situations and God into circumstances and destroys the works of the devil. And that's what prayer does. Now, what we're looking at here is kind of the illustration that I gave you this morning using Rod and 15 other of us as we were going to attack Rod. And want us to see that I never really understood in Deuteronomy 32 and 30 where it says that, and this is what it says, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? And what he's talking about there is the rock in the wilderness. I never really got the total understanding of that, and I still don't. But I do know what this particular one means here in Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 7 and 8, it says, but you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. Now, what I want to say here is that the size of the enemy is not what counts. The size of the enemy is not what really matters. As we saw this morning, Rod is a whole bunch bigger than me. Whole bunch. But if I get 15 guys with me, it doesn't matter how big Rod is. You with me? I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what you're going through in life. I don't care what circumstances you're up against. I don't care how big it is. The primary thing is who's with you. Is there people that's joined with you and praying with you to overcome that large circumstance, that large situation that you're in? And that's what I'm wanting to say here. As they come together and they pray, as we come together and we pray, as we put, if five can chase 100 and 100 can chase 10,000, then what can we do as we come together and corporately pray? And wherever you go in Scripture or wherever that you find in history, the history of the church, you'll find out that before there was ever a major move of God, there was always prayer. Now, I'm going to give you just real quick run through some things just to remind you of some things that you already know. Remember in the 1500s when the Reformation by Martin Luther took place and we come out of the Roman Catholic Church and there was the justification by faith where we found out that we didn't have to do penance, that it was by the blood of Jesus and by faith in Jesus Christ that we were brought into the realm of salvation. It wasn't by your works. It wasn't by having to go to purgatory. It wasn't by any of those things. It was justification by faith. Well, the reason that came about is because Martin Luther and men that were with Martin Luther in that move got down and prayed. Now, that's church history. And then in the 1700s, John Wesley and his brother Charles Wesley started the Methodist revival. Started the Methodist revival. No, Tebow used to be quiet out there. Started the Methodist revival, and this Methodist is methodical. That's what it means, is very methodical. And one of the things that they were very methodical in was prayer. They got down, they were very methodical about their prayer life, and it brought this movement in. Now, whether it was Martin Luther or whether it was Wesley's and the Methodists or whatever, what happens is people would get in there and they pray and they get real fervent about it. A move of God comes and then people stop praying. And guess what happens to the move of God? So we've got to have another move of God. So people start praying again. So in the 1800s, people got complacent, but men like Charles Finney, Dwight Moody, R.A. Torrey, these men were raised up and brought people back to praying again. And at the turn of the century, in the early 1900s, out in Azusa Street in California, in about 1905, the Holy Spirit fell because people were praying. And people started talking in tongues. And there was what is called the Pentecostal Revival took place. And no matter what you're looking at in church history, you always find out that there's going to be prayer before there's ever a major move of God. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. If we really want a major move of God in our city, in our area, we're going to have to pray. Somebody's going to have to get diligent and devote themselves to prayer. And I can't make you do it. I can't. I try. I can't make you do it. You have got to continually devote yourself to prayer. Now, many of you in the 60s and 70s were moved upon at the time of the charismatic renewal. Some of you know what that means and some of you don't.
But in the Methodist church, the Protestant, the Protestant churches, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, just your churches, God began to fall on people with the Holy Spirit, and they just began to talk in tongues without any teachings, without any kind of instruction. He just moved upon people that had a heart for God, and people started talking in tongues. And some of you were moved upon at that time. Ted, you were, and Tebow, you were, and many of you that come out of the mainline denominations were touched at those times by what is called the charismatic removal. And do you remember in those times how people started getting together and praying? All night. What did I say? Removal again? All right. Well, it's removed again. I removed the charismatics. I removed the Methodists. The charismatic renewal. All right. Let's go. Forget what I just said. Listen to what I'm saying. Now, the charismatic revival. When that happened, remember how everybody was getting together and praying? People having all-night prayer meetings. This is really, you see, there it was. All right, now what's happened? Prayers dwindled off, the movement's dwindled off. And you'll find anytime there's a major move of God that people are going to be devoting themselves to prayer. There's three things here that I want to point out. I'm not going to linger long because I want to get in to what I want to talk about tonight. First thing is it says all. Now, when it says all, it talks about the major part of the people. Folks, we have got to get an all mentality about prayer. Every person in here has got to come to the place where we want to get together to pray. Now, praying alone is wonderful. You better be praying alone. You better be praying for your family. You better be praying for your children. You better be praying for your finances. You better be praying that you be led not into temptation. You better be praying. And you need to do that. But what I'm wanting us to see tonight is that we need to get a mentality where we want and desire to get together and pray. Can we unplug something or what am I doing? So that's what I want us to say is that we've got to come to a place of an all mentality where we all want to get together and pray. And we don't have that. Now, I'm going to talk about this just a little bit more, but it's not because we don't want to. It's because that we don't find pleasure in doing it. And if we can ever come to the place where God will show us how to have pleasure in coming together and pray, we'll do it. And that's what we're praying about right now. That's what I'm entreating the Lord for, is to show us how to enjoy prayer and coming together. The second thing that I wanted to talk about here is there was a one-mind mentality. It says that they come together in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, with one mind. Homothamadon, talked about this morning. It's a fervent passion. People getting together with one mind. Now, when I see this, when I see this word, one mind, they come together with one purpose. They had a focus. They had a target that they were going to pray about. Many times when we get together corporately praying, we'll all go to different places and we'll all start praying about different things. We're kind of shotgunning things. Am I right? We need to have a target to pray about with a one-mindedness, a one purpose that we're going to come against this specific thing right now at this particular moment and we're going to attack it. A one mind. They come together with one mind. I see also when they come together in a unity. And that's what the word actually means there, is a unison. They come together in a one mind, a unity. They were all praying at the same thing at the same time. Then, when I see that, I also see that it comes with passion and a fervency. The word is taken from two Greek words, homo and therma. Thermos, we get our word fervent heat from, a heat. Therma, thermostat, therma, all those kinds of words that talk about heat. Thermal. Those things talking about warmth and heat. And that's what we're talking about here. When we come to pray, it's not supposed to be a whispering prayer. There needs to be a fervency to prayer. I heard a story one time. And the story was about a little church. And they would get in the back room of that church and pray. And they would just pray out loud and pray to God. And a neighbor next to that church came over to the pastor one day and he says, "You've got to stop doing that. It sounds like a birthing room back there." And he said, "Praise God." You see, that's what prayer should sound like because you're birthing something. Amen. You're speaking something. You're causing something to birth into the realms of the Spirit. And I've been in a couple of birthing rooms, and it's not too bad right now. They've got all these medications and stuff, and the ladies aren't in too terrible of pain. But I can imagine how it must have been before this stuff was along. It must have been very, very noisy. And when you come into these places, there's a fervency, there's a wrath, there's an indignation. That's what these words are talking about here. And when we come together, folks, we're not supposed to come together and whisper. We're supposed to come together and be fervent about a situation and praying about a situation and coming against a situation. Now, the vocalness of it is not what's going to move it. The words will. The words are going to help and move it. But what's really going to attack the thing and come against the thing is what's in our heart and our fervency and our wrath against indignation. And that's what we need to understand about some of these thoughts here. Also, we're coming together with a passion and a fervency and a wrath against these things. So they had a purpose and they had a singleness of mind and they had a wrath and an indignation against the things of evil. And this is how these people got together and how they prayed. The third thing is they continually devoted themselves to prayer. And this is the main thing that I want to talk about from this passage of Scripture. They continually devoted themselves to prayer. In the King James Bible, it's one word, continued. In the NASB and other translations, it's continually devoted. It takes two English words to try to get you across the definition of what this one Greek word means. And I want to show it to you. The King James Bible says continued, and what it means is to be eager or earnest towards, and it means to persevere, and it means to be consistently diligent. But here's what I want us to see. It means to attend all the exercises. To attend all the exercises. Now that's the way they prayed. When they came together and prayed, they all came together and prayed, and they all came together attending the exercises. They all came together with a fervency. They all came together with an attitude that we want to get together and pray because we understand if we pray, if we get together, that something's going to happen. And again, like I said this morning, I can't make you pray. I can't do it. The Holy Spirit's got to help you pray. The Holy Spirit's got to bring you and want you to be here and want you to cause you to pray. And I hope that what I'm going to share then, and I'll come back and maybe touch this just a little bit more. But what we're talking about here is this continually devoting yourself. When you continually devote yourself to prayer, you won't miss the exercises of prayer. You just won't miss them. It becomes very, very important because you're understanding something's going to happen. Now, look with me in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit did fall. Peter preached. Then in Acts chapter 2, we'll start reading at verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Isn't that wonderful? And they were continually devoting themselves, there it is again, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then look at this. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The King James Bible says such as should be saved. NASV and other translations says those that were being saved. I want us to understand the principle here. But you're not saved, you're being saved. You have been saved, you're being saved, and you shall be saved. Salvation is going on. And you got to understand something here, and you got to hear me. I want you to hear me right. You need a church to get saved. Well, where did he add them to? You need a church so that you can get in a church so that salvation can work in your life. Because I know of no better place to get where you get rubbed wrong and rubbed smooth and get all the junk worked out of you than in a church. Yeah, if you stay long enough, if you can handle it. It gets hot in the church. You get rubbed wrong, you get rubbed right in a church. Anything that's in you that's not pleasing to God will come out in a church. You need a church for your salvation. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I see seven things. I see seven principles that I want to talk about real quickly and then emphasize the one that I really want to talk about. But I see seven principles here which the Holy Spirit gives, which brought the church to the point where the Lord could add to their number day by day. There are seven things here that I want to point out. And the first one is there in verse 42, that they were continually devoting themselves. The first thing that's ever going to happen to any church, any place, to come to the place that the Lord's going to add to it daily is a people that will devote themselves. That will continually come into a place so that they will attend all the exercises. Charles Simpson was here. Charles Simpson loved our church Sunday. He didn't know about our church Thursday and Friday and Saturday. When it finally got to Sunday, he says, "You've really got a good church." He says, "The people just aren't committed." Now, things have changed since that time. There's a lot more commitment now than there was then. But what I want us to understand, and what I want us to see, is this is a very important principle that I want you to hear. That we have got to come to a place where we attend all the exercises. That was the first thing. That's the first thing in primary importance before there will ever be a church that's going to be the kind of church that God will add to daily. It's going to be the kind of people that's got faithfulness in it. Now, I see four keys here. Four keys to revival. Four keys to revival under number one. It says that they gave themselves continually to four things. The first one was the apostles' doctrines or the apostles' teachings. Now, you need to be in a place where there is apostolic type teachings. If you're not in one, get one. You need to be in a church where there is apostolic type teaching. Without that kind of a teaching, it will never be a church that God can add to daily. He's just not going to send His people to a church where they're not going to be taught the things of God right. The first thing is apostolic type teaching. The second thing that he says there in verse 42, they gave themselves continually to the apostolic teachings. The second thing is to fellowship. Got to have fellowship. That's the key. First thing's teaching. Second thing's fellowship. We gotta come to a place where we desire to be with one another. There's a fellowship. There's a unity and a thing that happens in the Spirit that we just want to be together. If we have a church where people don't want to be together, then it's not much of a church. We need to want to see each other, be together, love each other, want to hear each other's problems and how they're doing in life, and what they're suffering, and how we can help them, and how we need to be able to express that to others, what we're going through. We need each other. We need the fellowship with one another. They need to lift us up. We need to lift others up. Second thing is fellowship. The third thing is what? Breaking of the bread. Now, there's three things that you can think about here as far as when you say breaking of the bread. You can talk about communion. You can talk about going to house and having meals together. And you can talk about the Word of God. But they were giving themselves continually to the breaking of bread. Now, I want to think in this particular point that he's, first of all, thinking about the communion table. I believe that the church has got to have the communion table. Do you believe that here? We've got to have an understanding of the table of the Lord. We've got to be at a place where we break the bread of God. And another thing is we've got to be able to go to house and fellowship and have meals together. Another thing is we've got to be able to break the word of life together. That's the third thing. And what's the fourth thing? They give themselves continually to what?
Prayer.
Now, we don't do too bad on those first three. But number four is a weak link in our church. We need to pray more than we're praying. If we want to be the kind of a church that God can add to daily. Do you believe that? Are you with me now? Are you in agreement with me? Don't be shooting bad spirits at me. Come on. Are you with me? Okay. We need to be the kind of a church that can have these. Because these are keys. These are keys. These are keys. The second thing, I'm just going to list these quickly. There's a sense of awe that came upon the church. A sense of awe. They had signs and wonders. The third thing, I'm just going to call them out. The third thing that it talks about is they were together. They had all things in common. What does that really mean? It means they helped one another. They helped one another. You got a need? I can help you. I need to help you. People in our church got a need. We can help them. We need to help them. They helped one another. The fourth thing is they were in one mind. They had one purpose, plan, or vision. We talked about that earlier. They knew what they were there for, and they went after it. There wasn't a bunch of visions in there. Wasn't everybody, well, I got this vision, and he's got this vision, and the pastor's got this vision. Everybody had the same vision. They were going in the same direction. They were one mind, with one purpose. Fifth thing is they were in the temple and the church. The temple or the church and from house to house. Say, I need to be in church, and I need to go from house to house. Let's all say it again. I need to be in church, and I need to go from house to house. That's what they were doing, you see. And what this done is it caused a good spirit for the people, and they got together and they had their fellowship, and they were in the temple daily, it says. And we fuss because we got to come three times a week. They were in the temple day by day, and from house to house breaking bread. And they had signs and wonders. Yeah, that's true. All right. Then the sixth thing is they were from house to house with meals. And the seventh thing is they praised God. They praised God. And all this together brought this church to a place where the Lord gave them favor. They were receiving favor from the people. And I want you to know something. This church is starting to receive a lot of favor in this city. It really is. Dr. Cash, you talk to a lot of the men that go to these churches. Don't you believe that they really look to our church now? They really do. The people in this city are starting to look to this church in a very good way. A very, very favorable way. God has given this place favor. People in other cities are starting to hear about this church. God has given this church favor. We were not long ago up at that place, Adoration Fellowship, and they heard about our church. They knew about our church. People in Rome heard about our church. God has given this church favor, and we're doing very, very well, very, very well. We're doing what we need to do. But this one area that I'm talking about today is prayer. And we got to come to the place where we can do a better job in prayer. Because I know that many of us come here because of apostolic type teachings. Be honest with me. How many of you really like to come because you know there's going to be a word of the Lord that's going to be shared? It's going to be apostolic. It's going to be something right out of the Bible. And you know that it's going to be the word of the Lord. Give me your hand. Okay? So many of you. You come here, and that's one of the things that you come here for, is because of the apostolic type teachings. How many of you come here? Many of you come here because of the fellowship. Tonight, a lot of us are going to go down to the steakhouse here or someplace. I don't know. I'll find you wherever you go. We're going to go to someplace, and there'll be a bunch of us. How many of you enjoy the fellowship? You come here, you feel love. You feel the love of the people. Okay? You like that. And it's an easy thing. You say, it's not difficult to come because of the teachings. You know there's going to be a good teaching. And it's not difficult to come because of love. You know that you're going to experience the love of God here. And how many of you come here because of the breaking of the bread? You're starting to really get an understanding of the communion table. We love to come now because of the communion, don't we? When I say we're going to have Holy Communion, you know, initially you say, oh my goodness. But now you come and you love it, don't you? And we sit around and we cry. And this is a totally another kind of service. Pastor Tebow was talking about the other day how much he is really appreciating it and loving it now. Don told me, he said, man, I have my doubts when you start talking about this stuff. Well, what do you say now, Don? It works. See, we're starting to come together into a place where we love to break bread together. We love to partake of the Lord's body and His blood together. We love to get together and have fellowship and have meals together. We love to go from house to house and visit. But how many of us come here because of prayer? How many of us come in here so we'll pray, so we'll get to pray? Well, what I'm trying to share today and tonight is that it should be as pleasurable to come here to pray as it is to come and be taught. It should be as pleasurable to come here and pray. We should have the same desire to come and pray as you have to come and be loved. You should have the same desire to come and pray as we do to come and have communion. It should be the same desire to come here and pray as we love to come here and praise. You see, what I'm saying is I'm not at all blaming it on you, except that you need to continually devote yourself to prayer, whether prayer is good or whether prayer isn't good. You need to do that. But what we've got to do as leadership is find out where we're missing it at, because it really should be that way. It really should be as pleasurable for you to come and pray as it is to come and praise. As pleasurable for you to come and pray as it is for you to be come and taught. You're very teachable people. Very teachable. You love to teach. It's easy to teach here. Preachers come here. They love to sit here and teach because you're so receptive. You're so responsive. But this needs to be as pleasurable to come and pray as it is to come and be taught. And I don't think that it is. And so what I'm ministering today is that the four keys that I see that's got to be before we'll ever come to the place that God makes us into a place, into a church, into a fellowship that God can continually add to daily. We've got to shore up this weak link that I see in prayer. Would you agree with what I've said so far? Okay. Without corporate prayer, we will not come to a place of adding daily those who are being saved. I just really believe that. I really believe that corporate prayer has to be something that we're continually giving ourselves to. Second thing I see here in this particular aspect is must develop the same attitude of enjoyment for prayer as we have for teaching and fellowship and breaking bread and praise. Already talked about that. I'm praying about that particular thing right now. And here's three things that I've already felt impressed of the Lord that we need to do and that we're doing and that I'm really trying to work towards. I was praying about this the other day and I really sensed in my heart that we are created in a way, I know this is true, that we are created in a way to know the purpose and the benefit of something if we are to consistently do it. Before we'll ever come to a place of consistently doing anything, we've got to know the benefit and the purpose of doing it. If you understand the benefit and the purpose of sitting there and being taught the Word of God, then you'll understand that you need to continually devote yourself to it and you'll be faithful to coming and being taught. What are the benefits and the purpose of being taught the Word of God? Well, Proverbs, just give you two quickly. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom." And Proverbs chapters 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "Let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." As we come and we learn the wisdom of God, we learn the ways of God, you see, we become blessed people and our life is lengthened. And that's a good reason, isn't it? That's a good benefit. That's a good benefit. That's a good purpose to come and a good benefit from doing it. But what about prayer? What is the purpose of prayer? Well, there's many. We could list a whole bunch of purposes for prayer. But trying to bring it into what we're trying to talk about tonight, this is what I want to say. When we pray, is to bring or release God into the circumstance. When we pray, we are bringing God or releasing God into the circumstance. We could turn to Daniel and I could show you how prayer activate angels. But you already know that. I could take you to the Scriptures and I could show you how the words of people, how the prayers of people change circumstances drastically. So we know that when we pray, what we're doing is we're releasing God into the circumstance. What's the benefit of praying? Well, he says, "I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." When we pray, we're going to bring down the gates of hell. He says, when you pray, say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed is thy name, thy kingdom come." When we're praying, we're bringing the kingdom of God into the situation. When we're praying, what we're doing, the benefit of it is destroying the works of the devil. We prayed for Dr. Cash's sister, and what happened into her life was cancer was in there. What we did is we prayed, we got God involved in the situation, and now the cancer is gone. Now that's what I'm trying to say here. When we understand that we're bringing God into the situation and it's going to benefit not only us, but generations to come, we're going to find out that there's a real purpose and there's a real benefit if we'll just get together and pray. After this morning, after I'd shared those 5, 6, 7 things, whatever that it was, about how God had answered our prayers at this church and how I wanted to prove to you that God was hearing us when we come together corporately and pray and that there's real benefits now and real purposes, Michelle came up to me after the service and she says, "Oh, I got another one I want you to share with the people." See, I don't know if all of you know it or not, but Michelle has suffered from epilepsy since she was little. We prayed for her about 2 years ago. Michelle, how long has it been since you've had an epileptic attack? 2 years. Well, somebody shout! Yeah. What I'm wanting us to hear tonight is, folks, there's a power, there's a purpose, and there's a benefit in corporate prayer that you won't get alone. If 5 can chase 100, then 100 can chase 10,000. And there's a power, and there's a purpose, and there's a benefit from coming into prayer. And once we understand that, once we really get that into our heads, we're going to start praying more. In our room back here where we pray at, on Wednesday nights, I put up two big 4x8-foot boards. One of them is going to have prayer requests on it. The other is going to have prayers answered on it. And we're going to build our faith up, because what happens is the trick of the devil is we'll pray, God will answer the prayer, and we'll forget it. We're not going to forget it anymore. We're going to write it up there, just like we wrote the prayer request. And we're going to praise Him. We're going to build our faith up knowing that God's answering our prayers. And I believe that's going to help us. It's going to help us. Purpose of prayer. Here's the prayer request. Benefit of prayer. Here's the prayer answered. If we have that before us, then I believe it's going to encourage us to pray and come together corporately, because we'll understand that we are accomplishing something. Second thing that I felt that as I prayed about this, Father, how to make prayer fun, how to make prayer as enjoyable as teaching, how to make prayer as enjoyable as praising, how to make prayer as enjoyable as communion, how do I make prayer? And this is the second thing. A lot of times we don't know what to pray about. If we knew what to pray, it'd be more enjoyable. We don't know what to pray. How many of us have ever gotten into a corporate type of a prayer meeting, and we get down, we pray, and boy, we're going. In about 5 minutes, we've run out of something to pray. And we've shot our shotgun. We've shot this way and this way. And we've done shot all the shotgun. We've done prayed everything we know to pray. And now we're sitting there, and we don't have anything to pray, and everybody's kind of still praying. And it's not long, everybody starts getting quieter and quieter. And everybody runs out of things to pray about. But if we know what to pray, if we've got the one mind, if we've got the homothamadon and the fervency and the vision and the focus to pray, then we'll be able to pray longer. We'll be able to know what to pray about. We'll be able to get in one mind and pray until we've got through on that prayer. Yeonju Cho, who has the church in Seoul, Korea, a church of about 1 million people. It's the largest church ever in the existence of the church, ever. He's built it upon prayer. And I've read his book about prayer. And one of the things that he says in that is that they function in cell groups. They function in cell groups, because the church is so large that they just can't really minister to all the people. So they function in cell groups and home groups. And what they do is if they know God is ministering to somebody and drawing somebody and convicting somebody to come into the kingdom of God, is they will write that person's name down. And they will continually pray for that person until that person either receives or rejects Jesus Christ. Now, we need to do that. We need to have a list of people that we pray for. In 1 Timothy, he says this, that I would that all men everywhere would lift holy hands without wrath, without doubting, praying for kings, praying for people. For it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to know what to pray for. What are some of the things that we need to corporately get together and pray for? How about our city? Do we need to pray for our city? You do. See, the gates of hell is what the church is coming against. That's what the church is put in the city for, is to help and help rule that city, the powers and principalities, from coming into that city. We need to pray for our city. We need to pray against the powers and principalities over a city. There's a strong man over this city. You've heard me teach on this. There's a strong man. There's a power. There's a principality that's over an area, and he's been there a long time. And what the church is supposed to do is bring him down, and then to maintain a people that will keep him down. See, if we stop praying against him, what's he going to do? Raise back up again. And by the way, he's raising back up because we've stopped praying. I don't know if some of you have sensed it. You remember a while back when we come against that power and that principality? We brought him down. We hurt him. I don't know how you've been noticing lately, but there's this thing happening again. All right, what about our church? Do we need to pray for our church corporately? You need to pray for our leadership? You feel like you need to pray for me? I feel like you need to pray for me. Randy feels like you need to pray for me. See, you got to understand, and I've shared this with you. I'm imparting a spirit to you. Now, wherever you go, whoever you sit under, whoever you listen to, there's going to be a spiritual impartation to you. Whatever I've got is what I'll be giving to you. There's a spiritual transfer. There's a transfer of spirits that happen around people. Just real quickly, just an illustration for you that haven't heard me teach on this. Your child goes off and plays with Johnny down the street. Johnny's a little rebellious brat. And your kid goes down there with Johnny. When your kid comes home, what kind of kid's your kid going to be? A little rebellious brat. There's been a spiritual transference that's got on him. And you'll have to discipline it out of him. Now, what we've got to understand here is that it's your prayers that protect me. Your prayers will build a hedge about me. Your prayers will help me as I minister to you and minister to people that I'll be able to give to you the right spirit. You don't want a bad spirit to get on me. You need to pray for me, don't they, Judy? Yeah. There's a spiritual transfer. Whoever you get around, you need to pray for the people that I'm around. I need to be around apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers that will impart into me the things of God. We need to pray for our leadership. You believe you need to pray for your elders? Amen. You need to pray for your deacons. See, these are things that when we corporately come together that we can corporately pray about and do these. How about salvation? Do we need to pray for the salvation of people? Do we need to pray east, west, north, and south? We do, don't we? We need to pray. These are some things that as we come together and we focus on the thing and we pray against it or for it with one mind, with a fervency, then things are going to happen in the realm of the Spirit. Now, you'll find in the Scriptures that before there's ever much evangelism, there's always prayer. Always prayer. The church in the book of Acts saw prayer as a necessity for evangelism. What do I mean when I say evangelism? I mean the winning of people into the kingdom of God. Plundering the kingdom of darkness. What happened is we saw it already in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. They prayed, then 3,000 came in. Okay? Now they're giving themselves diligently to prayer. You can read on through here. 2,000 more are coming in. From this comes, in Acts chapter 13, you'll read there where Paul and Silas are going to be sent out into the missionary field. Paul and Barnabas. They're going to be sent out into the missionary field. And you know what they did before they sent them out? Fasted and prayed. And they went out under the prayer covering. And they went out and they set up churches and turned cities upside down for Jesus Christ. It never fails. You'll never have the powerful church without prayer. It is a key to opening the church that the Lord can add to daily those that should be saved. Do you really believe this now? Amen. Do you really believe it? The third thing that I want to talk about here is people need to know the importance of corporate prayer. First of all, I said that one reason that it's not fun to pray here in a corporate way is that we don't know the purpose and the benefit. The second thing that we said is that we don't know what to pray. And now the third thing that I want to say is people need to know the importance of corporate prayer. Do you think that eating is important to your physical strength? If you stop eating, what's going to happen? You're going to die, you're going to get weak, and then you're going to die. Or what about sleeping? Is the sleeping important to your strength and to your life? How about breathing? These aren't trick questions, are they? These are very important things, and I believe that corporate prayer functions in the same way in a body, in a church, as does eating, as does sleeping, and as does breathing. Here's why. I believe that as we pray, it brings strength into the church, just like eating brings to the physical body. I believe that it brings strength into a circumstance and strength into a situation that requires prayer. If you don't pray, there's a good possibility that the thing is going to crumble. It's going to get weak and fail. That Ted's sister might pass away. That Willis's arm might be crooked. But when you come in there and pray, there's a strength that's added. And something takes place and the devil can be defeated. The second thing is I believe it adds rest like sleeping does. It adds rest to situations that require prayer. How many of you have ever had a situation going on in your life and you prayed about it and immediately you felt a rest, a peace that came into that situation? See? You might have been in a turmoil. You might have been all on it and you prayed and all of a sudden a rest, a sleep came in. And the church needs to come into that kind of a place where it can come into a strength and then come into a rest. And then the third thing, I believe it's like breathing. I believe that prayer brings the breath of God into a circumstance and into a situation. It interjects God's breath He breathes on the thing, and it'll change. I believe that, folks. I believe that. I believe that's how important prayer is. I want to kind of close with some thoughts that I was going to share this morning about maybe why sometimes for the body. But I really just can't get into it. I just really can't function. I can't get in the flow of the thing. I really can't get into it. How many is honest enough to tell me that this is kind of the way you are? Okay, see? Well, there's a couple of things that I really want to have you look at. Number one, you need to look at your priorities. If you have trouble coming and corporately praying, we need to look at the priorities of our life. You see, the thing is that you have to devote yourself to attend all the exercises. First of all, what is the priority in your life? Is it to come and to pray with the body of Christ, no matter if prayer is good or if prayer isn't good, hoping and praying that it will get good? Or can you find other reasons that you would rather not come? Is it a priority in our life? We miss our focus. Are you devoted to attend all the exercises at work? Come on now. Let's be real honest. Okay, this is just honest time. Listen, I'm honest with you. I know that coming together corporately praying isn't always fun. I'm trying to do something. I'm trying to be honest with you and let you know that I'm really praying diligently to find out what to do from God. Are you honest enough to say that you are devoted continually to go to work every day? Everybody that's continually devoted to work, raise your hand. Okay. Why can't we be that continually devoted to prayer? Because we haven't yet seen the purpose and the benefit of it. Because we haven't come into the place of understanding what to pray for. And we haven't come into the place of understanding this third one that we're talking about now. We got to understand what it's going to do. And it's important. Now, are you continually devoted to go home every day? You hear what I'm saying? And we have got to, with that same devotion, come into prayer. We've got to, folks, if we're going to really accomplish what God wants this church or any church to do. And if you don't stay here, and I pray you do, I pray you never leave this church. I pray you're always here. But if you don't, wherever that you go, whatever church that you're going to attend, before it will ever be the kind of a place that will be the kind of a church that the Lord can add to daily, it's going to have to come into prayer. Eventually, you're going to have to continually devote yourself to prayer. Am I right? The second thing that you need to check on is to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to get devoted to this exercise of prayer. Now, how many of you have tried, and you've come 2 or 3 times, and boy, it's just a drag, you don't enjoy it, and so you find out that your faithfulness wanes, and you don't keep coming back? Be honest. How many? You're lying. How many? Okay. You see, the reason is that faithfulness is a fruit. Now, faith is a gift of the Spirit. One of the gifts of the Spirit is faith. But faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, peace, faithfulness. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit to help you to come and to be diligent and devoted to continually praying. Are devoted? The Holy Spirit helps you come for teachings. The Holy Spirit helps you come for praise. What you got to ask who is the Holy Spirit to help you come and be devoted to prayer. If you're not faithful to prayer, that means that fruit is not yet in your life, and you need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you get in there. That's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Faith is a fruit. Or faithfulness is a fruit. Faith is a gift. Faithfulness is a fruit. And the third thing is you come whether you feel like it or not. Do you really think that I always feel like coming to church? Do you really think that? I really wished I could say, yeah, I really feel like every time coming. Folks, I'm human too. Sometimes I don't want to come. But I am continually devoted to it. This apart, I understand the power, I understand the purpose, I understand the benefits of coming here. I want to relate to you a story that Kevin told me. Kevin told me at his old church down in Fort Valley that he came to church one night, or one day I think it was,
And him and Galen had had it out, man. They had a squabble. And he didn't want to talk to anybody. And he came in, and they had an altar service, and people came down to the altar, and they needed to have people praying for him. And the pastor looked at Kevin and said, "Kevin, come here and pray for this person." Well, Kevin didn't want to come pray for that person. Am I right? Am I telling the story right? He didn't want to pray. He didn't want to talk to anybody. Don't make me pray for anyone. He got up and come and prayed. And then what happened, Kevin? Wanted to go get somebody else. The whole thing changed. As he prayed for this one, something came over him because the Lord began to minister to him as he prayed for somebody else. And the next thing he knew is he wanted to pray for others. He wanted to pray for others. What I'm trying to say to you is this, folks. If you'll just come and get into it, you'll find out that it's not nearly as bad as you thought that it might have been. And you will get into it and you'll start functioning and you'll start flowing. And you'll want to pray for this one. And you'll want to pray for that one. And you'll want to pray about this and want to pray against that. Sunday night, Wednesday night, we were back there. And we were all shotgunning our prayers. And Pastor Tebow had left, and we didn't have a leader, and he had gone, and so he had to go to a funeral or someplace Wednesday night, right? And so I kind of got up and I read a scripture from Acts chapter 4, how that the place was shaking as they all prayed with one mind. And I talked about how when we come into this kind of prayer, when we get in together and we start praying, something shakes, something starts happening within us. And then we turned east, west, north, and south, and we started praying to those areas, rebuking the enemies and calling the people of God in. And we turned to the east, and there wasn't much fervency. There wasn't much shaking that happened as we went east. We turned north, west, and we began to feel something start happening. We began to feel a little fervency. We turned north, we turned west, we turned north, we turned north, and we began to feel. We begin to feel something as we turn south. I just had to stop because we all felt the same thing. There was a tremendous shaking that we sensed in our hearts and in our spirits, that something was shaking in the realm of the spirit. Am I correct, folks? Am I correct? Is that what we were feeling back there? And we stopped and we mentioned that. We prayed to the south. And folks, I'm just telling you that as you come and as you get into it and as you start getting and functioning in it and you understand the purposes of it and the benefits of it and you start understanding what to pray about, what to pray for, and as you come into the place of understanding that it's necessary, it's something that we really need to do, it's something that will change lives and change people and will change. How many really believe that us praying east, west, north, and south has brought about 27 people into this church and this church has been able to help change their lives corporately? Corporately, we do that. I just wanted to share these things with you. We can say that we're tired, and we can say we're working, but you're not working every time, and you're not tired every time. What we got to do is come to the place and say, I've got to continually devote myself to it, whether I feel like it or not. I got to go because it's important. Because if I really want that church or any place that I ever go to be the kind of a place that God can continually add people to and save souls through, I've got to go and do my part and pray. Can you hear what I'm trying to say? I hope I've communicated it, what I've been hearing and what I've tried to say today. It's just in me, and I want to say it again. I'm not getting after you. I can't make you come and pray. I just want this to be opened up to us that there is a power in corporate prayer that we'll never experience any other way. It is a key to opening up a church to where God can use that church and add daily to it. It's something that we need to do and come into and to be used of God in. Now, how many really want a church that the Lord will add daily to those who are being saved? Give me some commitments now, okay? You really want that? Do you really want this now? How many will continually devote yourselves this year to corporate prayer and to covenant together with me and this body to come and be diligent and corporately pray? And let me say this. I know that some of you feel as we come together and we try to pray, you're uneasy because you're not comfortable praying in front of people. You don't want people to overhear you praying. Can I just encourage you and let you know that your presence here encourages me? Whether you ever say anything or not, just your being here encourages me. But the thing you need to know is if you hang around, if you walk along a riverbank long enough, you're going to fall in. You hang around people that pray long enough, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to start praying. People hang around George and Agnes Hammond. They cast out devils. You know what started happening to people that staying around George and Agnes Hammond? Start casting out devils. I talk about the Word of God. You get around me, I'll talk to you all night, all day about the Word of God. You know what happens to people who get around me? They start talking about the Word of God. It's just the way it is. When you get around people that pray, even though you right now aren't able to come and to lead a prayer session or to get over and pray and get fervent and yell out and scream and birth something into the realm of the Spirit, you're being there. I promise you it's going to get on you. And you will come to the place. And how many knows that you need to come to that place for your good, for your family's good, and for this church's good? How many of you will covenant with me? Covenant with this church. That in 1991, we'll come to a place. Coming in here on Wednesday night, we might have to take our room back from the youth. We might have to get back out here. If you'll stick to your guns and you'll covenant with me, we'll run the youth back out of this room. We'll take it back over. We'll take back our land. And we'll come in here and we'll pray together. How many of you will do this with me this year? Amen. Amen. We're going to come up and you're going to make this a covenant here in just a second. We're going to get together. But before I do, before we close with that, I want to close with that. We've got some prayer requests that I want to do first of all, and then we're going to do this. I know that Pastor Tebow told you this morning about a little fella that we met down below Rome yesterday. His name is Jerry Wayne Patton, and he has bone cancer. He's 12 years old. He's been out to Kenneth Hagin. He's been seeking God. We went by there yesterday as we was down in Rome looking at some buildings. Hopefully they'll be able to start a church. And his mother had heard that we were coming down there and had asked Roger if he would to bring us by, that we would pray for this little boy. And so Pastor Tebow, myself, and Lance, we went over there to this little boy's house and went in. They took us back to the bedroom, and there he laid. Just ravished by cancer. Nothing there but skin and bones. He's a big Georgia Bulldog fan. Loves the Georgia Bulldogs. And Pastor Tebow is a big Georgia Tech fan. And he was wearing his Georgia Tech sweatshirt, Pastor Tebow was. And he covered it up as he walked into the little boy's room. And he zipped up his coat so he wouldn't see it. But they began to talk and cut up about Georgia Tech and Georgia Bulldogs. And the little boy had just a sweet, sweet spirit, a good attitude, real funny. Funny little kid. And I walked over there to him. We started praying. And I laid my hand on him. And I was trying to be holy and trying to just be, you know. I didn't know these people. I didn't know if they talked in tongues. I didn't know what they did. I wanted to, but, you know, you don't want to offend people. And I walked over there to him. And I laid my hand on him. Pastor Tebow knelt beside the bed. And we started praying for this little boy. And this little boy started praying in tongues. I mean, He started praying in tongues, and I believe I got more blessed than the little boy did. We prayed for him. And I want us to corporately tonight pray for Jerry Wayne Patton. I want us to target that demon of cancer that's ravished his body. I want to come against him. I want to bind him. I want to cast him out of that little boy's being. I want to impart life into him. I want this body to pray for him. This lady that's come in here tonight, come with George and Agnes. Her name is, I believe I'm right, Heisa Hollander. Is that close? Isa Hollander. And she's here with a vision impaired. Is this correct? You have a vision impaired, an optic nerve that's functioning at 10%, and it should be functioning at 100%, but you're only seeing about 10%. And you also have a growth. Is this correct in your female organs? Is this? Growth of hormone deficiencies. Okay. We want to pray for you. We do. We want you to come on down here. We want to anoint you with oil. George, you all come. Be with them. Be comfortable. Where's the oil? Give me the oil. Okay. And I want to pray. I really believe. How many of you really believe that something's going to happen now when we pray corporately? There's a power in prayer. Amen. Is this the baby that we're praying for? Uh-huh. Okay. Okay. Uh-huh. Okay, Lee and Tammy. Okay. And this is the baby. Okay, Issa is the baby. They're the one.